blackness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite,
delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Mr. Reed, Mr. Trost, and myself, Abraham Hamilton III, are here to present the program to you. Thank you so much for tuning in to today's program. It's a glorious day to be in the kingdom of God. Every day we get to rise, we meet new mercies, fresh mercies, and I am grateful to God for that. I appreciate you allowing me to accompany you as you make your transitions, most of you, from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs. And you guys know it, you listen to the program. I say your part-time jobs is what you do to generate an income, but your full-time jobs is what you do in your family, being a husband or a wife or a father. And mothers and sons and daughters and sisters and brothers. That is what we do full time. We never want to allow our external fruitfulness and faithfulness to outpace our internal fruitfulness and faithfulness. One of the things I've had the privilege to do that I truly enjoy, actually, is spending time with older saints, seasoned saints. I get this probably because my pastor did an internship at our church and I was assigned to the sick and the shut-in. So it was my job to go and visit a lot of the elderly, and I developed an affinity for it. I love to hear the testimony and just to seek wisdom from, as the Bible says, a hoary head is a crown of life if it be found in the way of righteousness. I love to hear the wisdom from my elders in the faith. And what I found to be a consistent theme is that when they talked, they didn't talk as much about what they did in their businesses and things of that nature. What they talked about was their families. And many of them expressed great regret at having so much external focus and external investments and things of that nature and not fully realizing what God had gifted them in the form of family. And I say this as well. I really believe that the church in today's era has contributed to the societal degradation by not realizing on one hand and then neglecting on the other hand one of the greatest sources of the perpetuation of the Great Commission, which is right in our own homes. We are to execute the Great Commission in Jerusalem first. That doesn't mean we ignore Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world, but we absolutely do not sacrifice Jerusalem in an effort to win the world. And all too often, many people sacrifice their families on the altars of work and income generation and even ministry, only to realize after it's too late, man, where has the time gone? And the ones that we have, our little ones that we have in our families now, they're going to be there much shorter than you think. The next thing you know, you look up and they'll be getting married and moving out and doing all kinds of other things. So we want to make sure that we don't allow our part-time jobs to overwhelm us to the degree to where we cannot be faithful in our full-time jobs. And I just want to remind everybody that the Urban Family Marriage, Family and Life Conference is coming up August 17th and 18th. I went to the website today that the schedule is up. If you want to see the schedule of speakers and breakout sessions and things of that nature, it is available for you right now at urbanfamilytalk.com. I will be one of the speakers at the conference, but you'll also have Ryan Bomberger, who truly is the bomb without the burger, who has been known to be literally a warrior on the front lines for faith and family and life. The life issue. You have Dr. Clarence Schuler, who is a marriage counselor and a marriage expert. You'll have Will Addison and Mickey Addison from Aaron the Addisons that's heard weekly, 6 to 9 a.m. on Urban Family Talk. It's going to be a great, great time, and I would love to see you there. UrbanFamilyTalk.com is where you go for the conference information. Registration, oh, man, I'm telling you, this conference is made affordable so that everybody can participate. And one other thing I forgot to mention, that there will be a conference within the conference where there will be an apologetics conference for the children. All you have to do is when you register, include your children's name on your registration. There is not an additional cost. And I haven't said this, but my wife, Maria Hamilton, will be is directing the children's conference there. So you definitely don't want to miss that. So you guys are going to get to see a little bit, get a little bit of what we do with our children at home. So that's going to be an exciting and exciting time. I'd love to see you there at the conference. Well, we're going to begin today in Luke chapter 2. This is where we always start the program off with the Word of God. I think it's critically important that God's Word remains our anchor. We get in trouble when we attempt to do life while leaving the Word of God on the shelf. The Word of God is meant to be employed to give light to our steps. It should be integrated, implemented. It should govern what we do with life. So we never want to get caught in a position where the Word of God becomes a footnote to our lives. The Lord and His Word must remain central. But we're going to begin in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 38. I know that's a lot more verses than I normally handle in a short amount of time. But I have one central point I want to make. And of course, you guys know I'll make some ancillary points along the way. Here we go. Just to put this in context, here we are now. It's just after Jesus's physical birth. This is about 40 days after his birth. You have the 8 days of Jewish custom that he's circumcised in the next 33 days, as Leviticus lays out in chapter 12, that combine a total of about 40 days for the time of purification following the delivery of a baby. But in verse 25, we pick this up here. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Talking about Simeon, verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, referring to what's mentioned in Leviticus, verse 28, he, Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God, and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory, to your people, Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. That's Joseph and Mary. They got the gaped jaw. What? Can you believe they're saying this about this 40-day-old baby? So that's what they were thinking. Verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So you literally have Anna going in there beginning to proclaim, this is the Christ. This is the one we have been waiting for. And I've made this point before, and I'm going to make it again now. Here you have two elder statesmen and a stateswoman in the faith. You have Simeon, who the Spirit of God, the Bible says, the Spirit of God rested heavily upon him. And the Spirit of God even brought him to the temple on that day, in that moment, where Jesus just happened to be there. And the Spirit of God had revealed to Simeon that he would not die until he had laid his eyes on the Messiah. He would not die. And then you have Anna, who has devoted her life after being widowed to serving the Lord in the temple, spending her days and nights in fasting and praying, worshiping in fasting and praying. And you see these people respond with such great exuberance. Simeon says, I can now depart in peace. Anna goes on evangelizing all who would listen in the temple. Why? Because they recognized that they had seen the salvation of the Lord. What I want to say to you all today is that Jesus is still in the soul-saving business. Christ our King is still in the business of drawing men to himself. Though there's darkness all around us, and we all see it, absolutely. But there is great opportunity for people to come to know Jesus. The Bible talks about Jesus when he saw the multitudes. He saw them scattered and harassed and helpless as sheep having no shepherd. But he was moved with compassion. The thing that drove Jesus to engage was his compassion. See, it's one thing to be concerned, and we should be concerned, about the temporal condition of people, whether or not they are those who are in poverty around us and those who may be hungry around us and those who need clothing and those who need shelter. We should be concerned about those things. But can I tell you something? The greatest exhibition of compassion is having compassion for the eternal condition of a person's soul. We never want to be in a place to where we are disconcerned. We're not concerned about the temporal conditions of human beings. Absolutely, we should be concerned. But how much more should we be concerned about the eternal condition? See, there are people that are suffering all manner of setbacks, all manner of circumstances. And it reminds me of Penn Jillette, who is a well-known atheist. And he has a show in Las Vegas and all of that. And he was talking about how he had little respect for those who profess to be Christians but won't share their faith with anybody. And he explains it like this by saying, you mean to tell me that in all of the, and I don't mean this to be startling, but he says it this way, and I'm gonna say it, in all the hell we face on a daily basis, and all the difficulty, the trials, the hardships, the hardness of life, and you are a person who has found that there is a way to provide a hope of a heaven, hope of a bodily resurrection, hope where all of my loved ones who are found in Christ, that I would get to see them again if they've passed on before me, and you would keep that to yourself. Penn Jillette says, I can find no greater demonstration of your absolute hatred for your fellow man than to keep that to yourself. And I don't agree with much of what Penn Jillette says, but I tell you what, I agree with him on that one. Far be it from us to have this Christ, to know what it is to taste redemption, to know what it is to have the power of sin broken over our lives to where we once were bound and now we're free and we keep that all to ourselves. Far be it from us. Let that not be your testimony. If you're in a position where it is difficult for you to be touched with compassion concerning the eternal condition of the souls of the people around you, I invite you today to pray a simple prayer. Say, Lord, soften my heart. And I know it. I know it's hard sometimes because we get sick and tired of seeing the Christian faith ridiculed on public stages and seeing mainstream media outlets to malign the Christ. And they present things as being artistic that are literally blasphemous. But can I tell you something? The sufferings that we endure that really have not even reached, can't even really be spoken of as persecution, they're not worse than what Jesus endured. Jesus on his way to the cross, beaten beyond recognition, having his captors, who he could dispatch with a wisp of his breath, striking them in the face and saying, prophet, if you're such a prophet, tell us which one of us hit you just now. And his cry was, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My purpose for this today is twofold, to stir you, if you are a believer, with a passion to share the gospel. And secondarily, if you're not a believer, to invite you today. Today is the day of salvation. Why breathe another breath? Why wake up another morning with any uncertainty as to where you would spend eternity when you can have that solidified today? If the Lord is drawing you, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Enter into the family of God today. Lord, I just ask you in this moment, Father, for those who have heard my cry, for the believer, that their eyes would be wet and their hearts would be rent for the condition of the unbeliever. And for those who may not know you, that today they will be drawn into your family. In Jesus' name.
let's finally defund Planned Parenthood. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. I signed a letter asking the Department of Health and Human Services to ban tax dollars going to abortion facilities. Joining me in this effort were 85 other organizations and nearly 200 U.S. legislators who all signed similar letters. The HHS secretary needs to reinstate President Reagan's Title X regulations to reallocate these funds to better clinics. Planned Parenthood and other abortion clinics have a long history of violating health standards, harming their clients, and taking illegal action. Reallocating these tax dollars would save lives instead of taking them. President Trump campaigned on the promise to defund Planned Parenthood. Now is the time for his administration and the full Senate and House to fulfill that promise. Most of all, this is about the lives of precious women and children. Please continue to pray about this and stay informed at our website, lc.org. That's lc.org.
Hi, I'm Jan Harper. If you're a pastor's wife like me, you probably know what it feels like to live in a fishbowl. You know, that feeling like everybody is watching your every move?
The annual AFA Pastor and Wife Fishbowl Retreat is 3 days and two nights of relaxation and building relationships. The retreat is hosted by Pastor Bert Harper of Exploring the Word and his wife, Jan. Special guest speakers will include AFR morning personality J.J. Jasper and his wife, Melanie. The AFA Fishbowl Retreat is set for October 9 through 11 at the Linden Valley Conference Center in Linden, Tennessee. Call 800-326-4543, extension 300, for registration and information. That's 800-326-4543, extension 300. Or visit repairingthefoundations.net. Registration is limited to the first 35 couples.
Get out of the fishbowl and into the AFA Pastor and Wife Fishbowl Retreat. We'll see you there.
Jeremiah 20 verse 9 says, His word was in my heart like a burning fire. Hi, this is Alex McFarland, co-host of Exploring the Word. You know, I was in my second year of college as a new believer when God put in my heart an insatiable desire to read His word. And that daily reading of God's word has shaped who I am. And every day on Exploring the Word, Bert Harper and I teach the word so that fire and love for Scripture will be in your heart as well.
Exploring the Word, weekday afternoons at 3 Central on American Family Radio.
Now that will be new, won't it? We look around us today at the old heaven and the old earth. There's not a whole lot of righteousness in this one, is there? But the Bible says that the earth will be filled with righteousness when it is recreated by our God.
Join Dr. David Jeremiah for his series Escape the Coming Night, next time on Turning Point.
5:30 a.m. and 7 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
To portray suicide, first of all, as an option is not a good thing. To portray it graphically, where you can actually see and get that image in your head, it leaves you vulnerable to the enemy's attack, which I think it definitely did for our daughter, and then causes suicide to look like an act of revenge, which it is not. It destroys your loved ones, not the people who mistreated you or were unkind. We've even heard from friends that a text went around after Anna passed away that they were glad that she died. And those are not the people who care about you in the first place. I've heard it said that it's like a grenade, and the person who commits suicide is the one holding the grenade. So it destroys them completely. But the effect ripples out from there to the people closest to that person and devastates the people who loved that person the most.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here at American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, and I have in studio with me two esteemed guests. First, directly to my left, if you're watching the live stream, I have Mrs. Patrice Bright, and I have Rebecca Davis from the AFA Journal. And this is, you've heard me talk about this already on the radio, but we want to have Patrice come in studio and Rebecca to come in studio because this is something that is critically important for all of us. And this is something that quite frankly, Patrice, you are a warrior in my book because through what can only be described as a heartbreaking experience for you and your family, you are willing to put your life on the line, really, to try to help some of us. So I'm going to start with Rebecca from the AFA Journal, just to tell us a little bit how we got to this place to where ultimately AFA, American Family Association, has petitioned Netflix to take some particular action.
Sure. It started several months ago. I received a letter on my desk. Actually, one of our other coworkers brought it to me, and she said, I just want you to read this. I think you will have a heart for it. And it was a letter that Patrice's mother wrote to AFA, basically asking for help. She was so heartbroken by her granddaughter's death, but she wanted to use that grief for good. And so she decided to start writing anybody and everybody that she could get in touch with and ask for help. So I read her letter. I remember reading it, and I just kind of sat there and thought, I didn't know what to think. Yeah. And then I called her back, and really my plan was just to call her to let her know that I was so sorry for what had happened to her family. And we talked for a little while, and she asked me, she said, well, what can you do? What are you going to do? And I told her, well, let me check with my coworkers. Let's see. And so long story short, she continued for calling several weeks in a row wanting to know, what is AFA going to do? And so from that, we were able to come alongside the Bright family. She put me in touch with Patrice. Mm-hmm. We were able to come alongside of them and help them get their message out, just because they simply want to save lives, because this show is so harmful.
Now, Patrice, I turn to you. What exactly was in the letter containing your story that gripped Rebecca's attention and ultimately got all of AFA to run to stand by you guys and your family?
Well, we would need to ask Rebecca about that.
Well,
what was it?
She basically just shared what had happened with Anna. She included Anna's obituary in there. And so I'll just let you share what happened with Anna.
With that. Mm-hmm, what all happened specifically with Anna and your family?
April 18th last year, it started out as sort of a normal day. Anna had a bad dream, but as far as anything out of the ordinary, there wasn't. And I went to work. I had left my phone at home. I didn't usually do that. And Anna would always text me when she got out, when she got onto the bus, to let me know that she had made it onto the bus safely. And she would always call me when she got off the bus, because she had quite a long walk from the bus stop to our house. And I was always concerned about that. I had my husband text her that day and let her know that I had forgotten my phone, that she needed to call me at work, which she did about 3:30 that afternoon. And I didn't know it, but that was the last time that we would speak to each other on this earth. And I asked her about her day, and she was a little quiet, but she wasn't, you know, she was always a little quiet, except when she was being funny, then she was loud. But she said that, you know, what she had for homework, and I asked her if there was anything unusual in the neighborhood. I always ask her about her surroundings, to be aware of her surroundings, and she said there was nothing, and we kind of ended the phone conversation when she got in the house with, I'll see you in a little while. I love you. And that was the last time I talked to her on this earth. And my husband came home about an hour and a half later, and he wouldn't always see her right when he came in, because sometimes she would be in her room, or, you know, with her earbuds on, you know. And so he hollered that he was going to walk the dog, and he told my son, who's 12 now, to go and change clothes for baseball practice. And so he went and he changed clothes, but he had bought Anna a fidget spinner because he wanted to start her a collection.
Wow.
And he went to go find her after he changed clothes to see where she was, to, you know, give her his gift. And he went all over the house, and he came to our master bathroom, and she wouldn't open the door, of course. And so eventually he opened the door, and he found her. And he ran out and told my husband that
that he didn't know what he had saw, had seen, but he said, I don't know if it was a vision or if it was real, but I think Anna's dead. And so my husband ran inside, and he assumed immediately that she had been murdered. She was in a bathtub. It was filled with water. And later we found out that she had actually done it herself. And the similarities between 13 Reasons Why, the show that she watched, and her death are just astounding. The police officer knew right away. And he told us that.
How did the police officer communicate to you that he knew right away?
Well, we were under the impression, I came home about an hour later, and my husband yelled out to me. He was supported by two police officers just coming across the yard. And when I saw him, I knew something was wrong with the children. And he yelled to me, Anna's dead. Somebody killed her. And so we communicated that to another police officer, because we were starting to panic that somebody was out there who had hurt her. And he said, who told you that somebody killed her?
That was the police officer asking that question?
Yes. Okay. And I said, well, my husband did, because of what he saw. And the lead detective came out. He said, hold on just a minute. And the lead detective came out. And he said, no, Miss Bright, she did this. And he went on to say that he thought that she had mimicked the TV show, 13 Reasons Why.
Now, you mentioned the 13 Reasons Why show. How was the detective was the first one to communicate to you that he thought that Anna had mimicked the Netflix show?
That's right.
Wow. And did the detective refer to any types of similarities between the television, the Netflix show, and what he found?
At the time, he told us that there were a lot of similarities. And then as we learned more about the show itself, and we had an actual meeting with the police about a week later when they had more information to give us, he told us the exact similarities.
Wow. Now, I know you guys found this out, but what... did you eventually find out that Anna had watched this 13 Reasons Why Netflix series?
You know, the weekend before her death, she mentioned to me that she might want to watch that show. And I said, well, what is it about? And she told me that it was about a teenage girl who commits suicide. And I told her that that sounds horrible, that she didn't need to watch that. And then on Easter Sunday, the 16th, she said, I think I'm going to go finish my show. And I said, what show? And she said, 13 Reasons Why. And I said, well, I told you I don't want you to watch that, and you're not going to watch the rest of that. And, you know, things just didn't add up. And then on the Sunday after her death, my brother and my husband called Netflix. They were able to get the Netflix records. There was no kind of, you know, condolences offered or anything like that. It was just like, what can I do for you? Business oriented. And when we pulled the Netflix records, we saw that we had gone on a trip to Disney World the last week in March. And it was just the most magical vacation ever with our family all together. And she had evidently watched the first episode the night that it debuted on March 31st, the day that we came home from Disney World, and without our knowledge or our permission. So 2 weeks before she even mentioned it to me, she had already watched it. And we were unaware of that.
Wow.
And the next day, April 1st, when we were kind of just settling in, you know, washing clothes and putting away our things and from our vacation, she evidently, throughout the day, watched the last 12 episodes.
Wow. Now, you're here in American Family Radio Studios. What are you looking to accomplish now?
Well, we still have the petition out there mm-hmm. to remove season one and cancel season two. Mm-hmm. Season two is set to debut tomorrow.
Wow.
And we serve a big God.
Amen.
And we believe that if it's His will, that it will be removed from there. But we need everybody's signature on that petition.
Now, Patrice is mentioning a petition that we have at AFA.net. Nearly 60,000 people have signed it already to get Netflix to remove, as she stated, season one and to cancel season two. And when this information was brought to our attention, American Family Association's president, Tim Wildman, wrote a letter to Netflix, but has, to date, as we're talking right now, has gone unresponded to. And one thing that I find very interesting, that Netflix actually consulted Dr. Dan Rydenberg, who is executive director of Suicide Awareness Voices of Education, concerning this 13 Reasons Why series, and he recommended to Netflix that they not put out the series because of its impact on impressionable young people, because of its unrealistic portrayals of suicide and its potential for creating the damage that, unfortunately, the Bright family has suffered. And in addition to that, there's another doctor at the University of California in San Diego that I have his name right here. His name is Dr. John Ayers, who has noticed that since this series has been put out, that there has been at least 1.5 million additional digital inquiries concerning suicide that is inexplicable. And other people may not say it, but to not be able to see the connection between this series and what's happening in our country, that's what I would call willful blindness. So we urge you, we encourage you to go to AFA.net, add your name to this petition. Patrice has come here to talk with us, which is talking to you, and really exposing the pain of her own family in an effort to save another family from having the same type of painful experience that they've endured. Have I communicated that accurately?
Yes, absolutely.
Since this has all happened, and I know you've had probably mixed responses from different places, but in terms of your brothers and sisters in Christ, have you been enjoyed the body of Christ rallying around you and your family as following this horrific incident?
Absolutely. We have been so blessed to have some of the best friends mm-hmm. that we could have on this earth, and we are so grateful to each and every person who's come alongside us. It's been a blessing to get to meet Rebecca, and everybody here at AFA has been incredibly supportive as well. Just friends sending us messages and scripture and just saying that they're praying for us mm-hmm. has made the difference in us being able to survive this.
Yeah.
Because when your child is taken from you, it's losing a part of yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And I miss her so much every day. Mm-hmm. I can't explain the pain that comes when somebody commits suicide. It's so incredibly devastating. It makes it hard to get out of bed. And some of the questions we'll never have answered on this earth. But we know that we serve a big God.
Amen.
And for whatever reason, although we don't understand it, we know that He has a big hand and that He is carrying us. And that He has a plan and a purpose for our pain.
Amen. And Patrice, I'm sorry. I have to thank you for being willing to take the courage that's necessary to come out and do something like this. And we do serve a big God. My prayer is, and will continue to be, that the Lord will be able to mobilize His army and Amen. To accomplish what is impossible for us is more than possible
Amen.
With God. So thank you very much for joining us.
This
is the Hamilton Corner. We're going to go to break now, but we'll be back on the other side of this break. Stay tuned.
Thank you. Hi, I'm Will Addison.
And I'm Miki.
From Airing the Addisons on Urban Family Talk.
We'd like to invite you to the Marriage, Family, and Life Conference coming up August 17th and 18th.
The list of speakers is amazing. We have Ryan Baumberger of the Radiance Foundation, Dr. Clarence Shuler of Building Lasting Relationships, Abraham Hamilton III, Pastor Bert Harper and his wife Jan, Stacy Washington, Lonnie Poindexter, Pastor Dexter Sanders, and we'll be there too.
There's a direct attack by the enemy on marriage and family, and babies in the womb are treated like political footballs instead of life. We want to encourage and equip the body of Christ to fight for the restoration of the family. If we can get our families on track, a lot of society's problems could be solved. The Marriage, Family, and Life Conference is from Urban Family Communications, a division of the American Family Association. You can learn more and register at urbanfamilytalk.com.
Insights from the Aged. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. The Bible says, wisdom is with the aged, and understanding in length of days. This is especially true when an elderly person has walked with Christ for many years and experienced so much in life. Tragically, our society has become so youth-centered, where older people are shuffled off to irrelevancy. We do this to our harm. Let's heed and be blessed by the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Hear an interview with my parents, who are in their mid-80s, married and followers of Christ for over 60 years, at thechristianworldview.org. This weekend, we'll discuss current events in the Middle East.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Stearns with news and commentary next. Last February, the mayor of Oakland, California, did the unthinkable. Mayor Libby Schaaf warned thousands of illegal aliens of potential immigration and customs enforcement raids. Some of those receiving the warning were considered to be very dangerous people with violent crime records. It was a stunning betrayal of her oath of office, not to mention a slap in the face to law enforcement and law-abiding citizens. The mayor's actions drew outrage from the White House and Justice Department. And now President Trump wants Attorney General Jeff Sessions to consider prosecuting the mayor, obstruction of justice. It's not clear whether the attorney general will follow up on the president's suggestion. The administration's already suing California over its sanctuary state law. But watching the mayor of Oakland dragged out of City Hall in handcuffs would certainly send a message to other lawmakers that aiding and abetting the illegals will not be tolerated. I'm Todd Stearns.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. We were just talking to Mrs. Patrice Bright, the mother of Anna Bright, who the 14-year-old young girl who, after binge-watching the Netflix series 13 Reasons Why, she took her own life. And I'm sitting here. You guys know I'm a father of five. I'm an uncle in addition to that. And I'm resisting the urge to blow my top. And I would ask you to go to AFA.net and add your name to the petition to pull season one of 13 Reasons Why and to cancel season two, which is scheduled to launch tomorrow. Now, why, you might ask, would I be resisting the urge to blow my top? Do you remember how fast Netflix canned the House of Cards after Kevin Spacey's? It came to light that Kevin Spacey had sexually abused a little boy, 20-something years ago? Do you remember how fast they did that? So are you telling me, Netflix, that you're more concerned about people because of the Me Too movement, which obviously should not be minimized? Anybody suffering sexual abuse should be protected, and the perpetrators should be prosecuted. if not worse. But that's more important than kids taking their own lives? I mean, come on. And it really just begs the question, how much are we willing to take? You know, because ultimately, economics is about supply and demand. And sitting here next to this sweet woman, having suffered this immeasurable loss, immeasurable. Yet Netflix, in spite of their own consultant's advice, is deciding to press on. You know how impressionable teenagers are. I didn't even get to it that the overwhelming majority of the increased suicidal ideation that Dr. John Ayers reported, it's overwhelmingly young girls. Overwhelmingly young girls. Yet in spite of being made aware of this, they continue on with this mess. This is another indication to me of the scriptures coming true. Because when the Bible tells us that the love of many would wax cold. That complaints about Kevin Spacey's sexual abuse, House of Cards is gone like that. Young teenagers committing suicide, not that big a deal to Netflix. Not that big a deal to Netflix. And I agree with Mrs. Bright that we serve a big God. Well, if that isn't enough for you, we are all too familiar with the mantra that is employed by the pro-death proponents. And yes, I say pro-death proponents because they use the moniker of pro-choice to describe what they, to conceal, I would suggest, what they really want, which is unfettered ability to kill their children with impunity. Yet when it comes to young women who are willing to give birth to babies, albeit in a disparate circumstance, where the young women make the decision to offer the children that they have birthed up for adoption, there are powerful forces now that want to limit the choice of birth mothers when it comes to adoption. Jay Wood, play clip number 3.
For birth moms like Kelly, who want to place their children with married moms and dads, that option is now at risk. Across the country, liberal activists are making accusations that faith-based adoption and foster agencies, including the one Kelly used to place her son Alex for adoption, are discriminating against same-sex couples because they prefer to place children with married moms and dads. The situation has left faith-based agencies with a difficult choice: violate their religious beliefs about sexuality and marriage, or shut down.
Choosing to place your child for adoption is the hardest decision that I've ever made. But what gave me reassurance was that I at least had control over the family that I was choosing. And for me, that did include faith. They were committed to raising that child in a Christian home. I can understand why people might perceive that as intolerance, but what I would tell them is that when you're pregnant, that child is yours. If your priority is matching that family's faith to yours, that's your prerogative.
Now, what you have happening here is that you have some young women, and this particular woman, Kelly, and didn't share her last name intentionally. She is putting up her child for adoption, but she's become a Christian and wants her child placed in a Christian family and wants to make sure that her child goes to a family with a mom and a dad. And of course, you can expect the usual regressive suspects to say, oh, well, she wants to discriminate. To which I respond, well, what about Kelly's choice? I thought you guys love choice so much. What about her choice? What about her choice to be involved in determining what family would take in her child? I mean, the statistics, they're longer than I'm tall in showing that the best circumstance for any child is to grow up with a married mom and dad. So why wouldn't this young lady and others like her be able to employ the choice to have her child, placed with a family that would share her faith? That would share her faith. Well, as you would expect, the ACLU and their acolytes are on a warpath to try to use the Trojan horse that is sexual deviancy agenda-based discrimination in an effort to shut down faith-based adoption agencies. Jay, would you please play clip number 4?
In at least 3 states and the District of Columbia, faith-based agencies have already closed. In Illinois, for example, Catholic Charities, which had a long-standing record in the adoption and foster care industry, had to shut down their services, disrupting an estimated 3,000 children and thousands more parents. Chuck Johnson, an adoption advocate who works with both secular and non-secular adoption agencies, says same-sex couples who want to adopt are already able to in every state, and that pushing faith-based providers out of the system will ultimately harm the children.
In all 50 states, gay adoption is permitted. There are organizations that serve, so there's not a question of access at all. And I think in this country, people like choices. There are people who would prefer to work with a secular or public organization, and then there's a certain number of families who'd feel more comfortable working with someone who would share their faith.
That's a fact. There are people who would like and prefer to do that. As was referred to in that audio clip there, in Illinois, the ACLU launched a lawsuit that forced the Catholic Charities to shut down their adoption agency. So as a result, even though Catholic Charities Adoption Agency in Illinois served the community for more than 50 years, they were forced to stop their adoption and foster care services because they would not capitulate to the sexual deviancy agenda. So now these people that say, oh, we care about kids, we care about the children, we care about the children. At least 2,000 children were disrupted in the adoption and foster processes, and thousands more foster parents were lost as a result. Yet they care about the children. And I'm presenting this to you to show you the tentacles, the outworking tentacles of the sexual deviancy agenda. Because people think that it's only one issue. And I say this all the time. Just because politicians converse about an issue that is of biblical import doesn't by itself reclassify that item based on its biblical import. So now we see that the issues concerning marriage and human sexuality has even downline implications for adoption and foster care services. I have one more piece of audio I want to share with you. Jay, if you would play clip number 5.
Still, groups like the ACLU are charging forward with their lawsuits, representing plaintiffs like a same-sex couple in Michigan, where they had to drive past at least 2 agencies that would have worked with them in order to reach the one that preferred to adopt to married moms and dads.
One of the most successful recruitment efforts has been to the faith community. They're a natural audience when you're trying to talk about providing a home for a child in their community, whether it's as a foster parent or as an adoptive parent. To exclude them from the process, I think, would not be in children's best interest. Almost every day, the news reports the desperate need that all states have for prospective foster and adoptive families.
Now, you guys know it. Because of the compassion and the love of Christ that thrives in the heart of the believers, that as Chuck Johnson said, that you have an almost primed audience to be responsive to the needs of foster children and children that need adoption. But if you create the circumstances where they have to make a decision between upholding God's standards for marriage and human sexuality, you're going to create an unnecessary impediment to adoption. And all across the country, the most responsive communities to adopting children and fostering children happen to be believers. The Church of God in Christ right now is a denomination that has created a denomination-wide initiative to have adoptions to be intrinsic to the work of the ministry in the churches all across the country. Yet, because of this wicked adherence to this wicked agenda, you have people that are willing to leave children to suffer as a result of this wickedness. And I'm just, when you combine the things that we're talking about, you know, Netflix's unwillingness to yield on something that has at a minimum contributed toward, at a minimum, contributed toward a young girl. And there's more than her. The Bright family just happens to be one of the families that contacted us. But there are more families out there. And you see this effort to try to elevate sexuality over the ability of a child to be adopted into a home with a mom or a dad. You have people that are more than willing that, oh, well, if you want to adopt, you have to be willing to allow your child to be sentenced to a life that is either fatherless or motherless. Has everybody gone berserko? And the answer to that question is maybe not every single individual, but enough of them have. Enough have. You are willing to shut down Catholic Charities in Illinois that has been functioning for 50 years because you want to elevate your sexual preferences over their ability to serve children. You heard in the audio clip, there's a lawsuit filed in Michigan. There was a couple who had to drive by two adoption agencies that readily allowed children to be adopted to same-sex couples simply to pick a fight with the one agency that was the furthest away because they refused to adopt the same-sex couples. I'm telling you, folks, the people that scream the loudest about tolerance are the most intolerant. The people that squirmed up about Mississippi's religious freedom law. You know, the individuals with the Air Force colonel who said, listen, I'll make sure you and your same-sex partner can be acknowledged by a general who is higher than me. But that wasn't enough for them. No, we want you to do it. We want to force you to violate your conscience. We want you to change your religious beliefs. Is this thing on? Do we recognize? Folks, listen. The enemy has done a great job of lulling us into sleep, into thinking that we're not at war. We are at war. Spiritual war. Which is why we cannot afford to be prayerless. We cannot afford to allow the bowels of our compassion for the eternal condition of people's souls to be crusted over. We have to make sure we are at maximum spiritual acuity so that we are not taken captive. Netflix has got to come to understand reason. These adoption agencies have to be allowed to stand firm on their principles. California has got to wake up. Assembly Bill 2943. The Supreme Court has got to make the proper decision because the reality is America as we know it hangs in the balance. Thank you for listening to the program.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.